Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 1. I thought I'd just briefly, before I have our Bible reading, just explain why we're doing three sermons over these next 3 weeks on this doctrine of the Trinity, the idea that God is one God in three persons. And the best way I can explain why we're doing it is actually this stick, which my parents gave us a couple of years ago. And I'll be honest with you, I've not told them this, but I'll be honest with you, I don't really know what it's for. They gave it to us. I think it's got something vaguely to do with honey, but I don't actually know quite what you're meant to do with it. And so for the last 2 years, or however long we've had it, it's just sat in our kitchen drawer at the back. I'm kind of a bit awkward about it, a bit embarrassed by it. It just sits there at the back. And I, as I've been thinking about it, I think actually that's how a lot of us as Christians feel about the doctrine of the Trinity. It's this awkward thing that we know that we've got, we know that we're supposed to believe it, but we don't really know, we don't really quite understand it, we don't really know what it's for, we're a bit awkward about it, we're hoping that our friends won't ask us about it or ask us to explain it, and so it kind of, as it were, just sits at the back of our kitchen drawer, out of the way. We've got it, but we don't really use it. And so over these next 3 weeks, what I'm hoping we'll see as we look at God's word is that actually, God being Trinity is brilliant news. It is absolutely fantastic, and it helps us make sense of so much other stuff. It helps us make sense of all the different things that we believe. So each week we're going to ask a question, as Joe said. This week, if God is Trinity, well then who are we? What does it mean to be human? Next week, if God is Trinity, then what exactly happened at the cross? And then in a fortnight's time, we'll say, if God is Trinity, then what does it mean to be his church? What difference does it make? And you'll see this week, I've done just a little handout. Hopefully there was one on your seat when you came in. If not, there are some more at the back, and Joe will pass them round. And it's just to show you what we're going to be looking at this morning. There's also some extra verses and passages on the sheet that we won't have time to look at today. But if you want, you can go away and look at them at home in your own time. So that's just there. If that helps you, great. If it doesn't, you can ignore it. That's fine. The other thing as well was we wanted to recommend a book that would, if you're into reading Christian books, a book that might help you kind of think more about the Trinity. So there's this book here. It's called Connected. It's by Sam Albury. We've got about half a dozen copies at the back. They're £6 each. And again, if what we look at on Sunday mornings whets your appetite, this is a great book, an accessible book to help you kind of think more about it. And then the third thing is, as Joe said, a week on Tuesday, instead of home groups, we're all going to meet here, and it's a chance to ask any questions on the Trinity. I'm slightly wary of saying that, but so basically, if you've had a question in the past thinking, well, I don't understand this, a chance to come and ask it. Maybe stuff that we say on a Sunday morning raises questions. So what would be really helpful, if you can write them down on a slip of paper, stick them in the box at the back. Joe, do you want to hold up the box? Stick it in there before a week on Tuesday, or just come along with your questions in mind, and we'll have a go at trying to answer them together from the Bible. Great. Why don't we read our passages? We've got two readings this morning. The first, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. And there we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he had rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Our second reading this morning is John chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. If you've got a church Bible, that's page 1085. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. Jesus is speaking. It is the night just before he's going to be betrayed. He is with his disciples in the upper room. And he prays to his heavenly Father. So we read, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is God's word for us this morning. If you'll find it helpful to follow the handout so you can see where we're going, and if you fall asleep and wake up, you know where we are, then that's there for you. If that sort of thing just isn't helpful, then don't worry about it at all. You can just listen along. If you'd like to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, hopefully it's not too hard to find. It's pretty early on. And we're going to spend most of our time there this morning, but we will go to John 16 and 17. I'm acutely aware as we come to look at the Trinity that we really do need God's help this morning. So let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do not hide away from us, that you reveal yourself to us, that you have spoken through your word and most perfectly through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, please this morning help us to understand who you are and so to understand who we are. And please give us minds that are ready and engaged and alert and able to understand. And please give us hearts too that are ready to receive what you have to say to us. And we ask these things for your glory. Amen. So as Joe said, our big question this morning is, well, who are we? Who are we? Who are you? What does it mean to be human? What is our purpose? You know, why on earth do you and I exist? They are massive questions, aren't they? They are the sorts of questions that whether we call ourselves Christians or not, we are all asking or mulling over in some way. And so many today will say, well, in answer to those questions, we are just the result of some sort of blind evolutionary process. We are just, the result of the survival of the fittest and passing on our genes. If you like, we are just, well-dressed apes. And yet I guess, if you're like me, when we hear people talking about like that, it just doesn't quite make sense. We're left with that sense in ourselves that we are more than just the process of evolution, that there is something more to us than that. There is something more to being human. So what do you say? What do you say for yourself? Who are you? It's the most fundamental question. And as Christians, we want to go to the Bible. We want to go to God's book. And it tells us, as we read there in Genesis chapter 1, that we are made by God and we're made in his image. That means if we want to know who we are, then we have to know who he is. If we want to know who we are, we have to know who he is. Because if we misunderstand him, or if we ignore him, then that means that we will never truly, fully understand who we are. We will always be left with some sort of vague or idea or a misunderstanding of who we are. The better we get to know God as he is, as he reveals himself in the Bible, the better we will then know ourselves. So this morning, as we ask our big questions, we're going to learn something about God first, who he is, and then we're going to learn about ourselves, who we are. And so it's there on your sheet. The first thing we're going to see this morning is that God is community because God is Trinity. God is community because he is Trinity. And then second, we're going to see that we are made for community because we are made in God's image. So first, God is community because God is Trinity. Now, already just mentioning that word Trinity, I'm guessing some of us are feeling a bit anxious, a bit nervous, a bit confused. So what do we mean by Trinity? Well, on your sheets there, I've put a little bit from our church's statement of faith that we have. It's basically the statement of faith for pretty much every Orthodox Christian church. And it says there is one God who exists eternally in three distinct but equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let's start with what that doesn't mean, okay? First, that doesn't mean that there are three gods. Just have a look down at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. These are very familiar words, but look carefully at what they say. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them. You notice it's God singular, one God. It doesn't say, so the gods, plural, but God. There is one God. Christianity is not like Hinduism. We don't believe in multiple gods. We believe in one God. The Old Testament and the New Testament are clear. The Lord our God is one. But second, it doesn't mean that there is one God and he's playing three different characters. So have a look at down again, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." It says, "Let us," not "let me." God is one, but somehow there's a plurality. See, God is not like an actor playing three different parts in the same play or the same film. You might have seen that sometimes. You get the one actor, and maybe because money's tight or something, they play three different characters. You know, so at some point, you know, they're playing one character and they've got particular props on. Then they rush off stage and he becomes another character and he puts his scarf on. And now he's a completely different character. And then at the end, you know, he becomes a third different character. You know, and for some reason I picked up Anna's hat this morning. And, you know, he's a third different character. Okay, God is not one God playing three different characters. So it's not that there is one God and at some point he's being the Father, and then at other times he's being the Son, and at other times he's being the Spirit. No, Father, Son, and Spirit are three real but distinct persons, and they operate together in a perfect unity. Now, if all this sounds a bit confusing, there's that little picture on the top of your diagram that I borrowed from a website, so hopefully I was allowed to do that. Trinity, basically, is the Christian way of saying that there is one God in three persons, and each of those persons is equally God. That means that the Father is not more God than the Son. And the Spirit is not less God than the Son. They are all equally 100% God. And that's because, to use very technical language, they are all made of the same stuff. They're all made of the same God stuff. If you want the really posh theological term, they all share the same divine nature. All you need to remember is they're made of the same stuff, okay? They're all made of the same God stuff. So if you think of flying on a plane, Peter and Sally have done that this week. You know what it's like? You walk onto the plane, and if you're one of the chosen ones, you turn left into first class. I've never done that. And the rest of us turn right into second class, okay? Now, it's not the case that God the Father is sort of up there in first class because he's more God, and that the Son is in, you know, standard class because he's a bit less God, and that the Spirit is in the cargo hold because he's even less God. No, Father, Son, and Spirit are all equally God. They're all 100% God. And also, as our statement of faith says, Father, Son, and Spirit are all eternally God. That means that they've always existed together in perfect unity. So then there was never a point when it was just the Father, or it was just the Son, or just the Spirit. No, they've always existed together in perfect unity. They are three in one. They're a unity of three. They are tri-unity, which is where we get the word Trinity from. Tri and unity just shoved together. They are tri-unity, one God in three persons. And because God is Trinity, that means that he is community. God is community. And to see this, let's go to John chapter 16 and 17. John chapter 16 and 17, we'll look at a bit just before where we read. John 16 and 17. We'll come back to Genesis, so you can maybe stick your hand out in there to find your place. So God is Trinity. He is this eternal equal community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. But what is this community like? What is the relationship like between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? We'll have a look at John chapter 16 and verse 14. Look what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now go to John chapter 17 and verse 4 that we read. Chapter 17 verse 4. Look at what Jesus says about himself as he prays to the Father. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And then look at chapter 17 and verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What is this relationship like? Well, if you notice in each of those verses, first the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. Then in chapter 17, verse 4, the Son glorifies the Father. And then in 17, verse 5, the Father glorifies the Son. Do you see there's this sort of movement going on of glorifying? And how long have they been glorifying each other? We'll have a look again at chapter 17, verse 5. Can you see how long this glorifying has been going on? Chapter 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So if you've ever wondered, you know, what was God doing before he made the world? What was he doing before Genesis 1? Well, here's the answer. Father, Son, and Spirit were glorifying each other in all eternity. Now, the question is, what does it mean to glorify someone? It's a word that's there loads in the Bible. What does it actually mean? You know, this Valentine's Day, as we were thinking about earlier, what would it mean for me to glorify Anna? Would it simply mean, you know, buying her some cheap smells from the body shop? Would that be enough to say that I was glorifying her? Well, no, it means glorifying someone means to love them, to praise them, to enjoy them, to delight in them. Glorifying someone is about enjoying their beauty. It's to love them. It's to give yourself to them. It's to self-sacrificially serve them. So Tim Keller, an American pastor, he says this, which is really helpful. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. That means, for all eternity, even before the universe was made, the Father has loved and adored and rejoiced and delighted in the Son. And the Son has praised and adored and loved and rejoiced and delighted in the Father. And the Spirit has been praising and rejoicing and delighting in and adoring the Son as well. For all eternity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been delighting and praising in one another. Sometimes theologians almost describe it like a dance. Each of the other persons focused on the other persons, as it were, dancing around them, glorifying, praising, adoring each other. For all eternity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been this perfect, loving community. You might almost talk about them as a family. And in fact, actually, I think the picture that you get here is one of this, of a family party, as it were. That for all eternity, even before the creation of the universe, there's just been the most amazing party going on. This amazing party of perfect love and adoration as the Father loves and praises and adores the Son and the Spirit, and so on and so on. So who is God? He is Trinity. He is perfect, loving community. And he always has been, and he always will be. And so actually, this is a really important kind of application of this. And it's important when it comes to talking with people of other religions about God. You see, the God of the Bible is Trinity. And so that means as Christians, we can say with certainty that God is love. It was brilliant that Hazel brought that out earlier in the children's spot. She said, God is love. Now, have you ever asked why? Why can we say with such confidence as Hazel did that God is love? It's throughout the Bible, but why can we say it? Well, we can say it because the God of the Bible is Trinity. Because he is this perfect, loving community. So we can say that God is love. It's not just something that God does, it's who he is, it's what he is. And that is something that, for instance, Muslims cannot say about Allah. They cannot say that God is love, that it's who he is, it's what he is, because Muslims deny the Trinity. They say that Allah is just one. But think about it. If Allah is just one, if he is not Trinity, then that means that before he made the universe, he was alone. And because Allah was alone, because there was no universe there, then that means that Allah had no one to love. That means that a Muslim cannot say that God is eternally loving because before the world was made, Allah had no one to love. He was alone. And someone who is completely alone cannot love because you need someone else to love. That means that Muslims cannot say that Allah is love because before creation he was alone. But the Christian God of the Bible is Trinity, so he has never been alone. For all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit have been together, glorifying each other. That means that only Christians can say that God is love, because he always has had someone to love. That means that love is not just what God the Trinity does, it's who he is. God is love. Let me just give you an illustration of this. It might not be very good, because I only thought of it over breakfast this morning. But hear me out, and I've asked Joe for his permission to do this. If you look at Joe... Joe is northern. Okay, it's not just that he does northern things like having a brew or eating mushy peas. He is northern. That's who he is. That's what he is. Well, it's the same with God. It's not just that God does loving things. He is love. It's who he is. It's what he is. If you like, it's in his DNA because he is Trinity. Because for all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit have been glorifying and loving one another. Now, so what? So what that we can say as Christians with confidence that God is love? Well, again, it brings out exactly what Hazel was saying in our children's spots. It means that we can rely on his love. We can rest assured that each and every day his love doesn't change. That because for all eternity God has been love, that means tomorrow he will be love. And the day after. We can rely on the fact that God is love. It's who he is. It's what he is. It's not just what he does. You see, God is Trinity. And so he's a community of perfect eternal love. But here's the second implication of this. And it might be a bit shocking, but I should say it anyway. Because God is Trinity, because he's this perfect community of love, that means that God didn't make us because he needs us. Let me say that again. God didn't make us. He didn't make you and me because he needs us. Again, I know that might be shocking that God didn't, but he didn't need us when he made us. God wasn't lonely. He's Trinity. He's community. That means Father, Son, and Spirit were already enjoying and enjoying the most perfect loving party ever. So they didn't need to make us. They were perfectly happy and satisfied as they were. But in God's grace, he has freely chosen to make us. He's made us because he wants to share with us his perfect eternal love. He didn't make us so that he would have someone to love. He made us because he already is perfect love, and he wanted to share that with you and me. To put it another way, God didn't make you and me so as to start a party. He made it so that you and I could join his eternal party. And that is what we were made for. We were made to join in God's eternal loving party. Again, let me give you an illustration. Not this week, but next week. Anna and Ben are going up north to see family, but I'm staying down here because of work. Now imagine, whilst Ben and Anna are away, that I invite you over for dinner one evening. I'd heat up a lovely rotary meal, it'd be brilliant. But you would all, if I invited you over when they're away and I'm on my own, at the back of your mind would always be this nagging thought: he's only invited me because he needs me. He's only invited me because otherwise he'd be alone. Now that's nice. But then imagine this. Imagine Ben and Anna are back in a couple of weeks' time and we invite you over then. We're already having a great time playing stacking cups or whatever it is that we play. You know, we're having a great time together, but we choose to invite you along as well to share in the great time of stacking cups that we're having. Can you see the difference? In that case, we don't need you to have a good time, but we choose to invite you because we want you to share in the good time with us. And that is what God the Trinity has done in making us. He doesn't make us because he needs us. He makes us because in his grace and his love, he chooses to make us to share in his love, to join his party, to enjoy the perfect love that Father, Son, and Spirit have been enjoying forever. That's actually an amazing thought, isn't it? Just stop and let that sink in. The all-powerful, eternal, loving God who is Trinity chose to make you, Sheila, Joe, Hazel, Chris, not because he needs you, but because he wants you to share in his love, to join his party, to enjoy it for all eternity. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? It makes us see just how loved we are and valued. God is community then, because he is Trinity. And here's our second thing. Here's who we are. Second thing, it's there on your sheet. We are made for community because we are made in God's image. We are made for community because we are made in God's image. So if you come back to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, we see it there. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Again, you've got the Trinity there. One God, but us. The plural. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. We are made in the image of the God who is not alone, but who is Trinity, who is perfect, eternal, loving community. And so that means that you and I were made for relationships. We are made for community because God is community. And as I put on the sheet, we're made for community in two ways. At first, we're made to be in community with other people. If you like, we're made for horizontal, you know, relationships with one another. We're not made to be alone. Something I noticed this week, I hadn't seen before. Just flick on to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. I want to show you something that I hadn't seen before that bears this out. So we are made not to be alone, but to be in community, to have relationships with other people. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 18. God has made Adam, but at this point, Adam is alone. And then look what God says. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And he then goes on to make Eve. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone because he's made in God's image. He's made for relationships with other people. And actually, if you just think about it, this makes sense of a lot of what we see. So think of solitary confinement. I think of one of my favourite films, Shawshank Redemption, where the main character, Andy, is thrown into solitary confinement for like a month on end. And you get a sense in the film of just how awful and just how this is the worst punishment that they could give him. Why is solitary confinement so bad? Because we are not made to be alone. We're made for community. We're made for relationships with other people. We're made in the image of the God who is Trinity, who is community. We're not made to be alone. It's why loneliness is not a good feeling. I don't need to tell you that, but it's just worth thinking, why is loneliness not a good feeling? Because we're made for relationships with other people. We're made in the image of God. And so I think this has got implications for us as a church, as a community. As I was writing it this week, I was thinking of those, some of us who are part of the church and those who are attached to the church who live alone or who feel alone. There are young people who are not married, who are single. There are those who are divorced, those who are widowed, those who've gone through their whole lives wishing they could have been married but haven't had the chance. And so it just got me thinking, if church is meant to be the people of God, the God who is Trinity, then that means that Causeway, as a church, we should be a genuine, loving community where people can come in and experience the deep human relationships and friendships that we were made for. We should be aiming to be a community that's outward looking, not just keeping the kind of good relationships to ourselves, but actually looking to share it with those who are out in the community. I get the sense as I get to know the community more and more that there are a lot of people living very close to this church building who feel very much alone. And yet they're made in the image of the God who is Trinity, who is community. They're made for relationships with others. As God's church, we should be seeking to try and reach out and build friendships with them. So because we're made in God's image, we're made for relationships with other people, but also secondly, and much more important, we're made for relationship with God. We're made for, as it were, vertical relationships. You see, friends, whoever we are, our ultimate purpose in life is to be in relationship with God, to, as it were, join at the party. He made us for his party. He made us to experience his love and to share in it, Father, Son, and Spirit. That is what we were made for. That means there is nothing else, no other relationship or experience that can truly satisfy us. Nothing is as good. And yet, as we go through the whole of the Bible, we see that each and every one of us has turned away Each and every single human being who's ever lived has, as it were, turned our backs on God. We've rejected his invitation to the party. You know, it's as if God has sent us an invitation. It's as if it has come through our door, landed on the mat, and we have simply ignored it. Instead of, as it were, reaching out to God, we have turned in on ourselves. Instead of being directed towards him, Father, Son, and Spirit, we turn in on ourselves. Instead of glorifying and praising him as we were made to, we turn in and glorify ourselves and created things rather than the Creator. You see it with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Their sin is not just rule-breaking. Their sin is turning from the God they were made to glorify and turning in on themselves. And we've all done it. We do it day by day. Instead of praising and adoring and delighting in him, we just shift the focus in on ourselves. And because we were made for God, we try and satisfy our longings with other things. We live for our families, our jobs, our possessions, our careers. We live for the next relationship, the next date, the next weekend, the next party. And yet nothing truly satisfies, because ultimately we were made for a relationship with God, who is Trinity. And yet worse than being unsatisfied is that instead of being part of God's community, we've actually made ourselves his enemies. And we're under his anger and his judgment. And we've turned away from the one who gives us life and every good thing. We have finally come to the invitation of God to join his party, and we have ripped it up in front of his face. If I can even rip the envelope. It's a rubbish envelope, isn't it? There we go. And we have ripped it up. We have said, no, God, I know I'm made for you. I'm made for you. I know that ultimately I will only be satisfied in you. But that's what I think of your invitation. I'm going to try and satisfy myself with me and with the stuff that's here. And so we are rightly his enemies. We don't deserve anything from him, but simply at the end of our lives to be eternally banished from him. And yet as we read on, there is great news in the Bible. It doesn't end at Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve banished. But rather we see God the Trinity acting to rescue. And this is what we'll look more at next week. But to give a sneak peek. We see the Father sending the Son on a rescue mission, calling us to repent and believe, to turn back to him, to turn away from ourselves, to turn back to him. And that rescue mission culminates in the Son dying on the cross, banished and forsaken, so that we might be brought back in, so that the invitation to God's eternal party may be offered to us again in grace. God has sent the Son to reconcile us. And then we read this in the Bible, this great promise that if we turn back to God, if we accept the Son as our Saviour, well, that God the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, to change our hearts, to help us as we seek to glorify the Father. And what's more, to give us that taste of the eternal party we will enjoy with God and the new creation. God is community. And that's because he is Trinity. And we are made for community with him because we're made in God's image. We have turned away, but through the Son, through Jesus Christ, each and every one of us can come back, can enjoy that relationship, that community with God that we were made for. As we finish, just a couple of very quick applications, but they're really important. At first, I think what we've seen this morning has got something to say to those of us who are here this morning who are feeling incredibly lonely. Those of us who are here this morning, and if we're honest, we feel alone. As I said, I'm sure that there are some of us here this morning who long for real human relationships and community. If that is you, I want to say that they are good longings. We were made for relationships with other people. And I really hope and I pray that Causeway is a place where you enjoy those relationships, where you feel part of a genuine, deep, loving human community. That is absolutely right. That is a good thing. But to those of us who are feeling lonely this morning, I think what we've seen this morning reminds us that we aren't just made for community with other people. Ultimately, we're made for community with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ultimately, our longings for community will only be found when we're in relationship with God through His Son. Ultimately, it is only that that will satisfy. Second, though, I think it's got something to say to those of us who feel satisfied relationally this morning. I couldn't really work out how to express that. But it struck me that I guess I fall into that category this morning. I'm incredibly blessed. I have a loving family. I have good friends. I have human community. And if, like me, that's how you feel this morning, well, again, this passage and what we've seen has got something to say to us. It says to those of us who have happy marriages and big close family and lots of friends, it says that those are good things. They are blessings from God that we should give thanks for. But I think it also says, beware. Yes, we are made for community with other people, but don't forget that ultimately we are made for a community with God. That's what matters. It kind of came home to me this week. We can have all the human community that we could ever want and desire, but if we're not in community with God, then ultimately we are missing out. In fact, ultimately, we are not really human. Because to be human is to be in relationship with God. So if we don't have that relationship, then ultimately we're missing out on what it means to be human. Finally, though, I think it's got something to say to us as a church, and I suppose I've touched on this already, but particularly to us as a church as the mission approaches. I think it's right that, as I said, Causeway is a community where people are brought in and blessed with human relationships. You know, things like fellowship lunch are brilliant. It is good for us to spend time together. But let's not forget the main reason that we exist as a church. And not just to be a nice social club, but to be a group of people who are actively out there calling and inviting people to come through the Son and enjoy and experience the eternal loving relationship with God that they were always made for. Let's pray.